11, verses 1 to 13, and can be found on page 1042 of the Church Bibles. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And God bless to us that reading from his word. We're going to look at what is probably one of the most familiar passages in Scripture. It's one that most people can recite, funnily enough. Even if you're a minister, you can. I did go through a phase where I always had to have it open in front of me when I prayed the Lord's Prayer, because I once cocked it up. I was in the middle of a Good Friday service, and I forgot the Lord's Prayer halfway through, and we were forgiving our daily bread. And we were trespassing on all sorts of things. It went awfully wrong. So I then always made sure. And this was the joy of the old Baptist hymn book, Baptist Praise and Worship, used to have the Lord's Prayer in the front. And I think it was purely for that reason, so that you could have it open and not make a complete fool of yourself. And you also have to be careful what you pray for, don't you? If you remember some of you won't, but we had a reunion service, and we'd had that whole week of the historic walkthrough, and I got to the Sunday evening, and frankly, I was shattered, absolutely shattered. And it was the evening service, and Grace, bless her, Grace was very graceful, and she said to me, "Paul, don't do a service this evening. Just sit down the front. Have a chat. It'll be fine. We can do some Bible study. It's all right. You haven't got to do too much." And so Pete and I went in to pray. And when Pete and I went in to pray, there were only 3 people in the congregation. When Pete and I came out from praying, there were 30 people in the congregation. So just be careful what you pray for. And this is the only time I've ever done this, but I walked through the door and I went, "Got to do a proper service now." I'm actually going to have to say stuff and make sense. Oh, great. Thankfully, it was all planned, but you know what I mean. Anyway, we're going to look at this passage. Jesus is asked by his disciples, "Teach us to pray." And I have a feeling that we kind of look at the formula and think that was Jesus teaching us to pray. Because funnily enough, it's the one thing that every church on the planet recites. And we've almost got to the point where these become magic words. A bit like abracadabra is how you make your magic work. We've got that kind of with this. Jesus said, they say to the disciples, say to him, teach us to pray, as just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, etc., etc., etc. And then we forget verse 5 down to verse 13. But that is also part of Jesus teaching us to pray. Jesus doesn't just give us a prayer to say, and that's it, you're done. He's trying to get across to the disciples what prayer really is. So, first point of my 29 points announcement. My first point is it was quite normal for rabbis, for the disciples of rabbis, to ask their rabbi how to pray. John had done it, and the disciples are like, well, what would you do? How do you pray? How can we learn from you? So it's not abnormal that he does this. And he says to them, when you pray, say this. And he starts off with one word, Father. That's it. And in that one word, he absolutely revolutionizes their understanding of who God is. Because the Jews didn't pray to God as Father. The Jews prayed to God as Master and Creator of the universe. And Jesus says, start your prayer with Father. Now, we could just pause there, and that would be enough to keep us going for several hours. Just think about the fact that God is inviting us through Jesus Christ to not know him as this distant creator of the universe. We should understand his might and his glory and his power. We should understand that. But he's also inviting us to call him Father. He wants us to be in a relationship with him, like a father to a child. Okay? That's the sort of relationship God wants with us. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples to have. And that actually should change the way we pray. If I'm going to go to the Master and the Creator of the universe, I'm probably not going to ask for absolutely everything I want. And I'm also probably going to be just a little bit scared of him. And I may not have a concept of God that is of a loving Father. I have someone that I need to ask permission from. And if God does give me something, well, that's really nice, and I'm just a humble worm. If I have God as this distant creator and Lord of the universe, which he is, but he invites me to call him Father. Or as that actually translates in the Greek, Abba, which is the same as calling him Daddy. That's how deep the relationship is. It's not just Father. Hello, Father. Look, I'm your father. No, not that. It's Dad. I don't know how many of you have ever had this as a parent, but I'm sure most people have at some point, where your children decide they want to call you by your name. Yeah. And you're always at a bit of a do I tell them off? do I say, you don't call me by my name, or all that sort of stuff? Or what do you do? Well, I had this recently with Samuel. He went, Paul. And I was like, oh. I'll count to 50,000. And I said, pardon? Paul. Did it again. We're only digging a grave. And it's funny because the girls have both tried it before as well. And they were just looking at him going, Hannah actually said, what flowers would you like? And I said, what did you say? Well, I called you Paul because that's your name, isn't it? And I said, do you know something, Samuel? And I don't know where this came from. It's purely so I could make a sermon illustration. But I said, do you know something, Samuel? He said, what? You are one of only four people in the whole world who get to call me Daddy. And he went, I'm going to my room. Fair enough. But actually, there's that sense of an invitation into a relationship. Samuel is one of only four people in the whole world that gets to call me Daddy. Isn't that great? And and it's joy to my ears when one of the children say it. Daddy or Dad or you. But it's a real joy. And we shouldn't abuse that privilege of being one of the only people that can say it. And God says to us, call me Father. And then he goes on, he says, hallowed be your name. And this has always been something that's bothered me. Did it bother anyone else? The whole name thing. Good, I'm pleased it doesn't bother Nigel, but for the rest of us, it's a weird thing. It's a big thing, but actually in Jewish theology, the name is really, really important, because it isn't just about your name. Nigel not bothered because he's got two of them and he can never decide which one he's using. but it's not about the name. The name represents more than that. The name in Jewish theology is the entire being and essence of the person. Your name is worth something. And what Jesus is saying is, holy be your entire personality, everything about you. We're praying to God, we're saying, Father, just, you're amazing. You're wonderful. Your name is holy. There is, now I know you, now I get a glimpse of your personality and all that you are and all the good things that you give. The only answer I can come up with is you're holy. If you were to translate slightly better, the hallowed be your name would probably be your name is holy. Because hallowed be your name in English makes it sound like we make his name holy by some sort of zapping. But actually that's not what it means. It's your name is holy. And we want your kingdom to come. We want your, on earth as it is in heaven, although it doesn't say it in that passage. We want your kingdom to come. Why? Because you're holy. You're perfect. You want all the good things for me. So of course I want your kingdom to come. I want you to be in control of absolutely every single part of my life, of the world around me. I want you in control of that, because your kingdom, if you're holy, your kingdom is going to be absolutely fantastic. Your kingdom is going to be a place where there is no more suffering, where there is no more hunger, where there is no more thirst, where there is no more nakedness, homelessness, war, you name it. It's not there, because the kingdom has come, and that's the kingdom we're desiring. So the first thing Jesus says to them is, he's your father, but respect him and desire what he desires, because he's the one who is holy. And then it goes on to give us each day our daily bread, which harkens back to the wilderness and the Israelites wandering around the wilderness, and they get their manna every day. They didn't store it up, because I love this. Not often do I quote the King James, but I love this. If you go to the passage about the manna in the wilderness, when they tried to store it up, it bred worms and stank. Oh, isn't it brilliant? And when they went back to it, it had bred worms and stank. Oh, great. Which is all about, you know, how we look after what we're given. But give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need for the day. Not for tomorrow. And not for last week, because not like a doctor can do about last week. I don't need to know, and this is something that we all need to understand, we don't need to know what's happening in 3 years' time. Just guess what? It's not like you can do about it, even if you do. We don't need to know. We just need to know what's happening today. In the second hymn that we sang, every day I have on earth is given by the King. Because I don't know if tomorrow's coming. But every day, God will give me what I need for that day. And it's saying, Lord, just give me what I need. Not what I want, but what I need. What I want might be completely different to what I need. But actually, just give me what I need. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. Well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it, really? That was beautifully illustrated by Samuel and Rachel. It wasn't actually God, by the way. But Samuel and Rachel. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Because actually it's about the power and control that sin has over you. The people that have wronged you, it's their problem. But all the time you're holding on to the fact that they've wronged you, it's still attacking you, and they couldn't care less. They're still winning. They're still attacking you on a daily basis, and they haven't even got to speak to you, because you're walking around going, oh yeah, but I was sinned against. Yes, you were, but forgive them, because it's currently holding you down. Receive that freedom that comes from forgiving others. And you'll be forgiven for the times when you've done stuff to other people that maybe you're not proud of. And lead us not into temptation or a time of trial. Just lead us away from those. Protect me is the cry. So that's what's in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we could go for several sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. When I was in Calcutta, I went into a church in Carey Baptist Church, I think it was. It was a church in Calcutta. There's loads of Baptist churches in Calcutta. You can't move for them. Anyway, we went in there for a Sunday service, and the guy was preaching on the Lord's Prayer, and it was a sermon series, and it was announced that this was number 7 in the sermon series. And we were like, oh, that's really good. It said, the part he was focusing on the Lord's Prayer was on earth. And we were on number 7. We were quite pleased we weren't going back for the rest of it, but he was on earth. Well, that's good. We've only got another 30-odd words to go. But actually, there's so much within the Lord's Prayer. But then Jesus tells these parables. And these parables are quite interesting, and we need to understand them in the context in which they're written. Just so you know, by the way, a little fun fact, a parable literally means something laid against something else, laid next to something else. So when you tell a parable, you're saying there's this and there's this. And sometimes they match, and sometimes this looks better than this. But that's literally what a parable means. Something alongside something else. Okay. Might win you a pub quiz, I don't know. So then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, so the context of this is in Jewish culture at that particular time is you wouldn't travel during the day. You tended to travel at night because it was cooler. People wouldn't go out in the midday sun because they weren't English. or mad dogs, according to Noel Coward. But they wouldn't go out, and they would travel during the night. And this friend has turned up at the friend's house at midnight, and he wants to give hospitality. And hospitality, like it should be for us, and it's part of our vision statement, but hospitality was a sacred thing to do. If someone turned up at your house, you needed to look after them. You needed to tend to them and, you know, make sure that they were fed and watered and all the rest of it. That was your job. That was your sacred duty, because as Paul talks, or the writer of the Hebrews talks about, some people have entertained angels without knowing. You don't know who it is that's turned up, so you have a sacred duty to do that. The problem is, you only tended to make your bread for the day. You know, give us this day our daily bread, fine. But it would tend to go off. It's quite a hot country. And actually, it would either go off or go stale, and no one wanted to eat it. So it's midnight. And this friend turns up, and you've got nothing to give him because you haven't kept anything in. And you don't want to give him stale, rubbish bread, do you? That would be bad. That's not very good hospitality. Imagine if on Friday we welcomed everybody into the into Fred's Thanksgiving and just gave him a load of stale sandwiches. I don't think anybody would be going, oh, that was an absolutely fantastic spread, would they? It's about making sure that you look after people. So he's like, well, what do I do? I'm going to go next door, and I'm going to knock on my neighbor's door, and I'm going to keep on knocking on my neighbor's door until I wake him up, even though it's midnight, and I'm going to go, can I borrow some bread? Have you got anything? Because I've got a friend who's come, and I don't want, just please help. Now, in ancient Israelite homes at the time, if it was a normal home, and it sounds like a pretty normal home, they consisted of one room that was split on a level. So so you'd have like a raised part where the fire was, and then you'd have the rest of it. And you'd have your family sleeping in there, and it'd be mum and dad and the 5 children. And because you wanted to make sure that your livestock, etc., were also looked after and were safe, you generally brought the cows and the sheep and the chickens into the house overnight. So wasn't that comfy? And you might sleep around the fire, but you'd get that warmth, but it was maybe snuggle up to the cow, I don't know. But that's the situation you've got. So once everyone's in, do you want to be disturbed? Once you've packed in the wife, the husband, the 5 kids, grandma and granddad, a horse, 2 chickens, a donkey, and a cow. Do you want to rush to the door? So the response of the man is, will you get lost? I'm not getting up. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But then the man realizes, do you know what? He's got a sacred duty, and he said it's a friend, and I'd better get up. And he goes and he gives him something. And this is where the parable comes in. Jesus says, look, if this guy's going to get up purely because you banged and banged and banged on the door, how much more is God, who loves you and is your heavenly Father, who you haven't got to persuade to give you good things, how much more is he going to give you if even a guy will be nagged into it, God will give you more because he loves you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And then to emphasize the point, Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? Now, here's a little disclaimer. This is not the prosperity gospel. You don't just get to sit there and say, God, please can I have a Mercedes-Benz? You don't get to do that. That's not what this is about. It's about seeking God's will and knowing who God is. And God says, I love you. God is holy and right in all of his ways, and he wants what's best for us. And sometimes he will say no. As much as the children needed to understand that sometimes no is an answer, I think as adults we need to understand within prayer that no is an answer. There is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Just because you didn't get your own way doesn't mean that God said that God didn't answer it. Still an answer. But we need to understand that, excuse me, we need to understand that when God gives us any answer, it comes from a place of love and the best thing for us. There's a song by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayers, where this guy has really fancied this girl when he was in high school, and then he meets her several years later, and then he looks at his wife and thanks God for all the good things in his life. Like, it could have been perfect with her, but really, actually, God gave me something so much better. The job, the bank account, the whatever it is that we might be praying for, actually God's got better things in mind. And it might hurt at the time, but actually sometimes we need to hear no and understand no. And then we need to revel in the blessings that God has given us. We might not understand it, but it's about trusting the Father who loves us. He will continue to give us good things that are to our benefit. Just an example from my life, which you may not agree with, okay, but this is an example from my life. When I was younger, I mean, you can't imagine that, can you? But when I was younger, doing my degree, kind of late teens, early 20s, I wanted to be a director. I wanted to be a world-famous theatre director. I mean, I didn't just want to be a director, I was going to be a really good one. I was going to be a world-famous theatre director. And I wrote to all sorts of people saying, could you give me some tips? Would you like to look at what I can do and all the rest of it? And no one ever bothered kind of answering me, apart from a couple of people, but they just said, thank you very much for your letter. And I got quite grumpy about this, and I was like, well, do you know what? I've got this talent. Why can't I do that? That's not fair. And actually, now I'm a minister. And I'm happier now than I would have been if I'd been a director. I get to perform every week, you know, it's great. But I also, I mean, and God's blessed me in that he's allowed me to direct elsewhere. But actually, there's a difference between what I want for me and what God wants for me. Now, to say, you may not agree. You may think I'd have made a much better director. And that's fine. I'll hand my resignation in now. But the point is that actually God gives us blessings. And you know, once the doors opened, and I had all this time of doors shutting in my face, going, that's not where you're supposed to be going, that's not going to happen, that's not going to work. And then going and suddenly doors opening. And then actually feeling that this is where I'm supposed to be. And this is what I'm supposed to be doing. For as long as God wants me to do it. That's what gives us peace and contentment and joy that surpasses all of our understanding. And then we still go through those phases, don't we, where we go, oh, it's not fair, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. Well, yeah. But when we look back and go, God had his hand on my life at that point, he steered me in the right direction. Our job as Christians is to proclaim Christ in our lives. That's it. It's to proclaim Christ in our lives and all that he's done for us and in us and through us. And whilst I was wanting to be a director and I was going to be world famous, I wanted to change the world. And actually, God doesn't want me to change the world. He's quite happy. He's already done that through Christ. But he does want me to do something. He doesn't want me to change the world. He wants me to change someone's world. With the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. It's not about the church changing the world. It's about the church changing someone's world and revealing to them the good news of Jesus. That they are forgiven, that they are set free, that there is a God who will provide for all of their needs, that there's a God who loves them and is prepared to die for them. So our challenge in our prayers is perhaps not to pray that we might change the world, but that we might be used to change someone's, and that God will be glorified through us, so that as Jesus tells us to point and give God all the glory at the beginning of the prayer when he teaches his disciples to pray, we might constantly point to the one who saved us and made us and give him all of the glory, and then get on with the reality of dealing with the daily bread and the forgiveness and being not led into temptation. So be encouraged that we're not doing too bad in our prayers. Amen. We're going to sing our next hymn, How Deep the Father's